I'm good up here.
Is it coming now? There we go. All right. Want to remind
this morning that immediately following our services tonight, but 5 minutes after the closing prayer, we will meet back in here for our Ready to Speak session with our young men at the camp. And this is an impromptu speaking time, so if you would like to stay for that, please do so. Just remain in here, and we will get to that 5 minutes after our closing prayer. Please do stay for that. It'll only take about 10 or 15 minutes, and so that will give you a chance to encourage and be here for these young men. Glad to have these young men with us. I think we still have a couple more that are coming but have not gotten here yet, but we are looking forward to a great week with great young men of God and looking to multiply their talents and to build one another up in the holy places. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Some call it the Magna Carta of preaching. Some call it, you know, the preacher's charge that Paul gives to young Timothy here. It is God's command for us to preach. He says, I solemnly charge you, therefore, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What does God expect from gospel preaching? Some people think that gospel preaching should be like a squirrel's tail. Long and fur to the end, right? Never ending. So that's what some people think. I know y'all are going, well, Nathan, we know where you're at now. You like the squirrel's tails every now and then. I don't know if some of you have seen beavers and them building dams and their tail. And they'll put those sticks and the mud all there, and they'll take that tail and they'll spank that down. They'll beat that mud down and make that so tight it takes dynamite to blow it up, right? Some people think that preaching is sort of like a beaver's tail, that you just beat people down all throughout it. Other people think that preaching is like a hamster's tail. Short, not much to it, right? That's what some people would like to see from preaching. But really, it isn't, like I mentioned this morning, it's not about what I think preaching should be, and it's not about what you think preaching should be. It is about what God thinks preaching the gospel should be. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach. And that word there is chariso. Preach, to proclaim, to be a herald of a message. To be a herald and shout out a message from the King. A message that demands to be heard. A message to which you must give attention. So what does God expect from that heralding, from that preaching, from that chariso? Well, I think He expects several things. I got these items, I tell you about where this comes from. Last year at Polishing the Pulpit, Brother Dan Winkler had one of the best lessons on preaching that I've ever heard. And a lot of what you're going to hear tonight came from that. And I so appreciate him and his many years of service. You know, never as long as I am preaching the gospel will I think that I'm beyond improving my preaching. Well, I think that I'm beyond learning more about how to be a better preacher. And Brother Dan's lesson last year gave me a lot of insight into areas in which I can improve. And I want to share these things tonight. But there are four things that gospel preaching needs. It needs a passion for Scripture. It needs compassion for people. It needs action of proclaiming a message of authority. And it needs a reaction to those that believe and teach things that they should not. You know, from God's vantage point, these are the things that He wants from gospel preaching. So first we mentioned that God's preaching should manifest a passion for Scripture. Paul says, I solemnly charge you, therefore. Oh, therefore is the preacher's favorite word, isn't it? That's a bridge word. That's a word that says, I want to give you something that's based on what I just said. I'll say something, therefore. I'm going to expound on that. So as we think about the Apostle Paul here writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, therefore, this bridge word directs us back to what he's previously said. So we have to go back to chapter 3 in verses 15 through 17. But beginning with verse 15, Paul tells young Timothy, from childhood you have known. Now that word childhood there is the Greek word brephos. It is that same word that is used for John the Baptist in his mama's belly when he leaped at the sound of Mary's voice. It is from a small child, Timothy, you knew. So what does that tell us today? That Timothy, all the way back when he was a toddler, understood Scripture. And what does that say about the Bible from God's vantage point? It says one thing is that the Bible can be understood. The Bible, somebody says, well, it's just, Nathan, it's too hard for me to understand. I don't get it. I don't get much out of it. I like it when someone gets up and tells me current events in the pulpit. I like a personal story that makes me either happy or maybe a little bit sad or hopeful. I like an illustration. I like illustration after illustration. And, oh yeah, you can throw a few scriptures in there. Just, you know, say we had some scriptures with the illustrations for us to think about. You think the Bible is too hard to understand? Then you need to get into the book. You need to study. The grade level of all of the Bible, with the exception of Hebrews and Revelation, is third to fourth grade. On average, their words are 4 to 5 letters apiece. Only Hebrews is high school and Revelation is considered college. So that's a lot of the Bible left, even outside of the high school and college level books, right? It's not too hard to understand. You know, the Bible here, God says that it is a book that is understandable, and either you are right or God is right. What do you think? From the time that you were a small child, Timothy, you have known. And it's not that word that we see in the Bible so often for known, gnosko, but it is oida, to know with the element of understanding. So Paul is saying, Timothy, even from a small child, from a toddler, in fact, you have known and understood the Holy Scriptures. How? Because God's Word is a simple message. We also see from this that God tells me that the Bible is honorable. From your childhood, you have known the sacred, your Bible may say holy, the sacred writings. Sacred, something that has the sanctity of God attached to it. See, this is not just a book. These are not just common words. These are words with God attached to them. The sanctity of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God are connected to the words that are found in this book. It is honorable. The Bible has an honorable message. It is the height of arrogance to believe that mankind can improve on what the Bible says with current events, personal stories, or illustrations compiled by mankind. It is holy writ. It is from God. It deserves to be shown the reverence as such. I need to approach the sacred Scriptures with that in mind, that this is what God wants me to know, and it is something that I can understand. See, too often preachers have listened to that, and they've stopped giving us God's words and giving us man's ideas. And that is a recipe for disaster spiritually. But we also see here that the Bible is powerful. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. That word able there is dynamina from the word dynamis, which is from where we get our word dynamite. It is the power of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation, to bring about salvation in our lives. What you think and what I think will not get a man or a woman to heaven. How you debate will not get a man or a woman to heaven. The eloquence of the words that we select and employ will not get a man or a woman to heaven. A man or a woman is set on the path of heaven by what saith God. What saith the sacred holy scriptures. That's what gets people to heaven, and that's the only thing that gets people to heaven. Faith comes from that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. 2 Timothy back to chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, I solemnly charge you therefore to preach the word. That sacred scripture. That holy writ. That which has God attached to it. That word charge there is interesting. It's the word martyr. It's to give your all. It's thoroughly. Paul is saying, I am putting my life on the line to say this. Everything. I'm giving my all to this. Charge you. I'm martyr. Therefore, look at what God says about the Bible. The sacred scripture. Preach the Bible, Paul says. And there must be, therefore, a passion in us for Holy Scripture. You know, somebody says, we're not baptizing people today. There may be some validity to that in a lot of places. But if we're not baptizing people, there is a reason. And that reason can only be that we are not teaching people what to do. We are not teaching people Holy Scripture. Oh, we're trying to make them feel better and we're trying to make them feel good. But that's not what God calls for. He calls for us to save them. And that's from His Word. You know, we gather them in by the thousands in the church and we revel in mega churches, and we do so oftentimes by getting up and sharing illustrations we found during the week and directing people's attention to those current events of the day. And so-called preachers say, how about considering this story for the rest of the week? And oh, by the way, here's a scripture to throw along with. That's not enough. Needs to be a lot of scripture and a story thrown along with it. See, a parable, parabole, Greek word for parable, para, alongside, bole, to throw alongside. You throw the illustration alongside the scripture. You don't throw the scripture alongside the illustration. That's the wrong order. There must be a passion for Holy Writ, and that's what God expects from our preaching. Go back to Acts chapter 2. And what we call that first gospel sermon preached by Peter there on the day of Pentecost. But if you back up even a little bit more to Acts chapter 1, you return to that upper room after Jesus' ascension. And they're sitting there and they're thinking about, what are we going to do about Judas? Judas is now gone. He hung himself. We're now down. We have 11 disciples now. How do we go about replacing him? Peter goes to Psalm 69 and says, it is written. Peter didn't give his opinion. Peter didn't give what he thought. Peter didn't think about it. He went to God's Word and said, it is written. And this is what we need to do, what the Bible says. We go to chapter 2, verse 4, and we have that sound as of the rushing mighty wind. And those men begin to speak in tongues. They speak, they begin to preach. They do not even know you know, they're speaking in tongues that day, and they're not even guiding their own speech. The Holy Spirit is guiding them in what to say on that day. And there comes this point where they are accused of being drunk. And at this point, the 12 are no longer all teaching, but Peter becomes the center point of the sermon. Before, they're all talking. They're all preaching. They're all teaching. But at the point that they're accused of being drunk, Peter becomes the sole speaker. And in the next eight verses, we see his response to the reference of them being drunk. And by the way, 6 out of 8 of the verses that we read of Peter making this response about them being drunk, 6 out of 8 of those verses are either a reference to or a direct quote of Holy Scripture. We actually begin the sermon there on the day of Pentecost, verse 22, and it goes through verse 36, 15 verses, and 9 out of 15 verses in Peter's first great sermon on the day of Pentecost either made reference to or directly quoted Holy Scripture. What does God want from preaching? He wants His Word proclaimed. When the Holy Spirit was guiding them, look at how often His Word was proclaimed, even as they were making new words that would be included in God's Word. I believe this is what is missing in many of our pulpits and far too many of our churches today. One man who taught preaching at Fried Hardeman would say that you take your sermon and you make your notes and you try to keep them as concise. I don't really follow this rule very well as far as the way he would say to do it. But however you do your notes, it really doesn't matter. Whether you do it in a very concise form, you do it in a longer form, doesn't matter. He said, after you're done with your sermon, he said, then take a red pen on your hard copy and go and mark every scripture that you have, a reference to a scripture that you have. And if your sermon doesn't bleed red, start all over. Because you don't have enough scripture in it. Because that's what it's supposed to be about. Let's consider what else God expects from gospel preachers. Certainly He expects His Word proclaimed. He also expects a compassion for people. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Going back again from that therefore statement. All scripture is inspired by God. And profitable for teaching, profitable for a reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the Bible is understandable, it is honorable, it is powerful, it is special. God breathed inspiration. It is profitable, he says. You know, when you take the etymology of the word profitable there, it is to heap up. It is the same idea of a squirrel heaping up acorns for the winter, or if you got a wood stove, you heap up wood, don't you? I hated cutting wood. Anybody here ever have to cut wood and split it? Oh, I'd just rather be beat with the wood I cut. But you know, you go out, you cut cords of wood, right, to prepare for the winter. Because it's tough to cut wood in the winter itself. I went out one morning at -10. We hit the tree with the chainsaw and it just jumped. It wouldn't even cut it. The tree was completely frozen. We had to just go back home. That's why you cut beforehand. You prepare. You heap up wood for the winter. That's why women can. They heap up food, right? All those tomatoes and things that we can and put in mason jars. Heap those things up on shelves for later. Heap up means to prepare. And this message, special message from God, helps us heap up thoughts that prepare us for the circumstances of life. It is profitable for, Paul says, instruction. That's doctrine. It is profitable for persuasion. That's reproof. See, it's good enough to persuade people. It's been persuading people for thousands of years, folks. It hadn't suddenly in the 21st century stopped being able to persuade mankind. It is profitable for reformation, that's correction. It is profitable for direction, instruction. That word instruction is padein, and it is direction given to a padais, a child. See, back to that same thing. It's understandable. The instruction you give to a child, this is instruction in reference to what that which is right. Like training a child in what to do and not to do. Don't touch the stove when it's hot. That's not a good thing to do. It's that kind of instruction. The Bible comes from God and it gives me insights that I can heap up. It instructs me regarding my belief system. This is where I turn. This is where I direct people's attention when it comes to persuading them to walk in paths of righteousness. It doesn't matter what Nathan thinks paths of righteousness are. I need to direct them to God's thoughts on what paths of righteousness are. This is where I turn to direct their attention if I want to reform someone's lifestyle. God has the answer for how we are to live. This is where the Bible is where I turn when I'm going to give training in what God says is right and what God says is wrong, that training of the child. The Bible is a book that gives me the message that I am to heap up. I'm to pile it up in my life. I'm just to study it and pile it up in my life and prepare for the days in which circumstances will call upon it. And it will be there. Look at what is implied. God wants me to use this book in preaching to help people. All of those things are about helping people be what they need to be in this life. Our gospel preaching must be more than an intellectual exercise. It must be more than just telling people what God says. It must involve telling people what God wants from us today. God wants preaching to help people, to help them understand what they need to do in order to be saved in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 20, we see Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders there. Paul says, he's talking to them about his time with them. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. See, he kept back nothing that was helpful, but he proclaimed. Why? Because they needed it. I held back nothing that was helpful. I knew you needed it. I knew it would be helpful for you, and I made sure I said it. And folks, when we teach and when we preach, and young men, as you think about preaching, that's in season and out of season. I'm going to preach it because you need it, whether you want to hear it or not, because it's helpful. It's helpful spiritually. There must be a compassion for people in preaching. If a brother or sister is wrong, there's a question we need to ask ourselves. Because I know that there are times when some preachers are harsh and downright sometimes, lack of a better word, mean in the way that they treat people. But here's the question that we have to ask ourselves, whether we're teaching or we're preaching or we're working with somebody personally, whatever it may be. Preaching can fall into all those categories to some degree. I have to ask our questions. This question, do I want that person to be right? Or do I just want to prove that I am? See, that's the difference. If my desire is I want this person to be right, I will have a compassion for people. But if my only desire is to prove that I'm right, I will hurt more people than I'll save. Because I'm not doing it for the right reasons. There must be a passion for the Scriptures and a compassion for people that leads us to connect the Scriptures to the belief system of people. Connect them. See, when Paul told the elders that I did not shrink back from declaring you those things that are profitable or helpful, he was talking about things that bring together. The word is literally about bringing together. Bringing your life in connection with God's Word so that they can move together. And it needs to lead us to connect the Scriptures to the belief system of people, to the behavior of people, and to what people are to be. That is what God wishes our preaching to be. We must also know that, third, the proper action of proclaiming a message is what God requires. Back to chapter 4 and verse 1, 2 Timothy. I solemnly charge you, therefore, in the presence of Jesus Christ. When I took beginning preaching at International Bible College, the man that taught that class is probably one of the men that I respected most, and still to this day have such an incredible respect for his efforts as a gospel preacher. Didn't walk till he was 14 years old, and then he walked up and down Interstate 40 selling Bibles so that he could go to school. And then he spent 10 years, and he still had shriveled legs from polio and still had difficulty walking. And then he went and spent 10 years in the jungles of Africa preaching the gospel. He spent those last 30 years of his life, 40 years of his life teaching preachers. Had a great deal of respect for this man. I remember taking beginning preaching from him, and I still quote him a lot. And when I'm talking to the young men such as these, y'all will hear some David Underwood quotes this week, because he had such an incredible wisdom. But you know, we would have to put together a sermon, and then we had to preach it for the class, and then you got 30 preachers critiquing you. I didn't really care about what the other guys thought, because they weren't going to be too mean, because they knew they were going to be up there one day, right? There was a kind of an understanding that, you know, you didn't want to pick on somebody too much. They might pick on you when you preach. But I cared about what David Underwood thought, because I respected him. I've heard preachers say that it's the same way with Brother Woodson at Freed Hardeman, that they wanted so hard and they worked so hard because they wanted to make sure that he was not disappointed in their preaching. And, you know, so, and that's normal, and that's not anything to be ashamed of, and that's all right. But I want you to think about what Paul is saying here. He says, I put my life on the line and I charge you in front of God and Jesus. What he's saying is that Jesus and God are on the front row, and I'm charging you. And why we preach the way we preach is because Jesus and God are right there, and I want to make sure that they are pleased with my sermon. They are pleased with what I say. Because at the end of the day, they are the ones that matter. They are the ones that want the sermon preached so that it can help people. And every preacher and every teacher and every person that opens up God's Word has Jesus Christ sitting there next to him in a Bible class, whether it's a small child class or an adult class. Jesus Christ is in that classroom. God is in that classroom. You've been charged by God. He's sitting there. Are you doing something worthy of the one sitting in the class with you? Or in the auditorium with you? It's a serious thing. I charge you before God and Jesus Christ. Oh, what an incredible charge. Preach the word. Chariso. Herald a message of authority. You know, you must have something to say. And it needs to be authoritative. And the only way it will come across authoritatively is to have a message that is from authority. And the only true message of authority in this world is from the Bible. Because it is from the authority in all things. Herald a message of authority that must be heard and must be obeyed. I'll be honest with you, and you've seen it here, and there's no denying it. When I preach, my emotions are right underneath my sermon. I understand the gravity of what I'm doing. I understand the importance of what I do. I understand that I will answer to God one day. And when I preach, yes, my emotions are right there underneath. I won't. It to help you. Every sermon I preach helps me. And the study for it, the preparation for it, the meditation upon it builds my faith. But I want to be able to help you as well. And so yes, there is an emotion there. And it should be. Every preacher should preach with great emotion underneath his sermon. Preach the word. Be ready. You know what be ready means? It means stand over. Stand over the word. Literally, stand upon it. Stand upon the word. Herald a message of authority. Standing upon the word is what Paul is saying. The B-I-B-L-E. I don't think that one's in the book. That's the book for me. Stand alone. Own the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Oh, we sing that song as children, but we kind of forget, don't we? ready, stand on, be ready always to stand over, upon the Word of God, the Bible. Be ready, he says, in season, out of season, convince, correct, that's rebuke, comfort, exhort, with all patience and teaching. You know, in that verse 2 there of chapter 4, you realize there are 5 imperatives in that verse? You have 5 commands from God in that verse. We need to take commands seriously, right? Those thou shalt. Now, there's not a thou shalt here, but it's a command. Herald a message. That's 1. Preach. Stand upon the Word. That's 2. Convince people with this message of authority. Correct people with this message of authority. Comfort people with this message of authority. Do it without being mad. Long in coming to anger as you handle the Scriptures accurately. 5 commands for us as teachers and preachers of God's Word. That is what God expects from preaching. Last thing I want for us to consider is that there is a proper reaction to those who do otherwise to this text. Verses 3 through 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." That word "for" at the very beginning, therefore the time will come. "For" is the reason something is to be done. This is the reason why we preach the Word. While we're instant in season, out of season, while we're standing up on the Word, this is the reason. These verses right here are the reason. It's for this thing, for this reason. Why do all that we have discussed? Why preach the gospel in this way? Because, folks, if we don't, who will? People will not endure. Greek word is hold up. They will not hold up sound doctrine or teaching, not hold up in front of people the teaching that is healthy. You know, there are people that are left of the Scriptures. I hate the terms conservative and liberal because they really don't mean anything. Because they're only from where you're at on the spectrum. So let's find a concrete point on the spectrum that doesn't move, and that's the Scriptures. Those that are left of the Scriptures, teaching people to do things that God does not allow them to do, loosing people to do things that God has not loosed. Someone told me this week that they talked to some people in the congregation that the elders did an 18-month study, and after 18 months of studying, should have taken about 18 minutes, they came to the conclusion that it is okay for women to do anything in the church, any leadership role. 18 months to get to error. They will not hold up, endure sound doctrine. There are those that are right of the Scripture, teaching people that they cannot do things that God does not condemn. They are binding those things that are not bound by God. Neither are right. Both are unhealthy. And both illustrate those who do not hold up healthy teaching. And because that is a reality, Paul is saying, we must have a passion for Scripture. We must have a compassion for people because those things are true. We must engage in the responsibility of heralding a message of authority, standing on the Word, using the Word to convince, correct, and comfort, using the Word, not preferences of mankind, not cultural dictates, and not what is entertaining, but the Word which is able to save. The power of God. Charismatic preaching is not power. God's Word is power. I can be charismatic, or you can find whoever you consider the most charismatic preacher you've ever heard, and he has no ability to save you unless he preaches the Word of God. All the charisma in the world will not save a person. Only God's Word. To engage those who do not hold up sound doctrine, we must teach properly. These individuals who do not hold up sound teaching, according to their own lust or desires, accumulate. That word is amazing. They literally pile up on themselves. Pile up on their lust, literally, if you look at the text. It's piling up on their lust teachers that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. And I can promise you, if there's something tonight you want to do and you want to find somebody that will justify it from you from some kind of pseudo-biblical perspective, you'll find them. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and shown them what the Bible says. They come back to me later and say, yeah, well, I talked to another preacher who said I could do it. And the Bible clearly says they can't. You'll find them. They are out there to heap up, to literally bury yourself in if you so choose to do so. They will pile up over their desires teachers who will teach them what they want. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth, away from the dynamos of God, the power of God. They will turn away from the sacred scriptures. They turn away from the very words of God for their own lusts. They're turning away. My friends, young men, they're turning away. People turning away from the truth is why we must stand on the Word. Stand up on it and preach it. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Question tonight, is it the book for you? It is God's Word. It is the power of God unto salvation. This evening you have an opportunity to take advantage of that power. And it all comes from what God has said. Faith comes from hearing from the Word of God. That's the first thing you got to have. You got to have faith. You got to believe in God. You got to trust in Him to do exactly what He said. It is through the Scriptures that you know to repent. And that you know exactly how your life needs to turn and where it needs to turn toward. See, just turning away doesn't mean you actually turn toward anything. There's a lot of things we turn away from in this life, but do we turn away from them to go toward something better? It tells us where to turn. To repent. To confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Not some figment of our culture's imagination. Not some construct of men. But the Jesus that is recorded in Holy Scripture. He's a very different person than people talk about oftentimes out in the world. That you confess Him as the Son of God. That you're buried in baptism. Having your sins washed away to rise. Saved. Child of God. There is no better way to help a person than that. There's no better way to help yourself than that. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you've been straying away. Maybe you haven't been living as you should. Maybe you've been standing on the Word. Maybe you think the Bible is not understandable and you haven't been studying. Get into the book. If young toddler Timothy could know and understand, I bet you can too. Dedicate your life today to the power of God, His Word. That's what gets you to heaven. It's not sitting in these pews. It is doing what is found in the Bible. God's Word. If we can help you this evening, we want to do so. If we can pray with you, encourage you, we want to do that because our job is to have a compassion to help, and we want to help. Won't you come this evening as we stand, as we sing?